This morning we'd like to sort of draw attention to the 17th verse of chapter 11 as Peter is explaining to the church in Jerusalem. He said, "For as much then as God gave to them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Peter, by a direct commandment from Jesus Christ, had violated the traditions of the Jews by going into the house of a Gentile and we eating with them. But Jesus had commanded Peter to go with those men, not doubting anything. And so Peter went to the city of Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. When he arrived, he was hesitant. As he stood at the door, he said, "You know it is not lawful for me, being a Jew, to enter into the home of a Gentile." That was not really the law of God. That was a part of the traditional interpretation of the law. God did not really say that they shouldn't go into the house of a Gentile or to eat with a Gentile. That is something that they had developed by tradition. But tradition is hard to overcome. And so Peter, hesitating at the door, said, "You know, it isn't lawful for me to come in, but the Lord told me that I shouldn't call anything unclean which he had cleansed." So Peter's saying, the Lord told me to do it. So instructed him to do that which was against the traditional beliefs of the Jews. And while Peter was sharing the gospel with Cornelius and those that had gathered in his house, suddenly they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues and glorify God. It was then decided that as long as God had done this work among them, they could not keep them from water baptism any longer. So they baptized the house of Cornelius in water, seeing the Lord had already baptized them with the Holy Spirit. Peter, when the Lord gave him this vision and began to tell him that there were these men at the gate and he was to go with them, the vision of "don't call anything clean, unclean that I've cleansed," he probably began to suspicion that something was going on. He didn't know quite what it was, but he wanted to have some witnesses with him. So he took six men from Joppa, Jews, up to the house of Cornelius so that if something should happen that was out of the ordinary, at least he would have witnesses on his side. His reluctance wasn't completely unfounded, because as soon as Peter got back to Jerusalem, the the circumcision began to contend with him. They said, "We hear that you went into the house of a Gentile and ate with him." I mean, they were ready to really call him on the carpet for this. And so these of the circumcision, they were those who were saying that a Gentile could not be saved. Their whole premise was, in order to be saved, you had to become a Jew. And you became a Jew by going through the rite of circumcision and baptism, and then keeping the law, you became a Jew. And their insistence was that a Gentile cannot be saved, only Jews can be saved. In the early church, there were those with this radical view. And It was a constant point of irritation in the early church. It was a difficulty that Paul the Apostle had to deal with in his ministry. Wherever Paul would go and preach to the Gentiles the wonderful grace of God, when Paul would leave, these, what they called Judaizers, those of the circumcision, would follow right after Paul, and the new believers, the young converts, they would begin to confuse them. They would say, well, now Paul wasn't preaching the true gospel or the whole gospel. You see, in order to really be saved, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. And they were creating this confusion and division in the church. And Paul got so tired of it that in writing to the Galatians, he said, I wish that those which trouble you about circumcision would be castrated. I mean, he was angry with them. Jesus didn't appreciate the upsetting of a little one who believed in him, bringing confusion, bringing doubts. He said it would be better for that man if a millstone were hanged around his neck and he was cast into the midst of the sea, than to offend one of these little ones who believe in me. It seems like there are always those who want to argue and bring division and bring confusion concerning the scriptures. So Peter was facing now these fellows, and they were contentious. They were saying, you went into the house of a Gentile, you ate with him. And so in response, Peter rehearsed the vision that he had when he was staying with Simon the tanner in Joppa. And he said, the Spirit bade me go. I was commanded of the Spirit to go. And Peter said, while I was talking with them, God gave to them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us at the beginning. In other words, Paul, Peter was saying, look, I'm not responsible. God did this. I didn't touch him. I didn't lay hands on him. It's just while I was talking, God gave them the Holy Spirit. And who am I that I can withstand God or stand up against God? In the 9th chapter of Job, Job asked concerning God, who can hinder him or say to him, what are you doing? Who can hinder the work of God? Who can challenge the work of God? In the 32nd chapter, when Elihu spoke, he asked Job, why do you strive with him? And that is a reasonable question. Why do you strive with God? What can a person possibly hope to gain by striving with God? Isaiah said, woe unto him who strives with his maker. Now, if God were cruel, if God was just constantly badgering a person, then I could imagine a person striving with God. But God is good and God is loving. And God said, I know my thoughts concerning you. They are good. They're not evil. I want to bring you to a glorious future. And so why would you strive with God who has good plans for your life? Who am I, Peter said, that I should withstand God? It is interesting that the scripture tells us of many people who did seek to withstand the work of God. Going back to the Pharaoh in Egypt, when Moses came and said to him, "Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." The Pharaoh answered Moses, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let the people go? I don't know Jehovah, and neither will I let Israel go." Withstanding God, withstanding the commandment of God. And in seeking to withstand God, in the process, Pharaoh learned who Jehovah was, and he went through an awful lot of misery and suffering as he learned. God first turned the waters of the Nile River into blood. He then covered the land with frogs in their bed, in their kneading troughs, everywhere. Then God covered the people and their animals with lice. And then God filled the land with flies. And then he devastated their livestock. And then he covered the remaining animals and the people with boils. And then it rained great hailstones upon the land that killed the livestock that were in the field and broke the trees and crushed the crops. And then God sent great hordes of locusts, which devoured the remaining crops. And then God covered the land with darkness. And finally, God killed the firstborn in the land. And then he buried the army of the Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Who is Jehovah? Pharaoh found out. But he found out through a lot of misery, a lot of suffering. Is it possible that some of you who are going through a lot of pain right now, a lot of hardship, a lot of misery, is it possible that perhaps you are trying to withstand God? Down in the South, one of the old Stamps Baxter hymns, I can remember reading the title of the song was, "He will not compel you to go against your will. He'll just make you willing to go." Withstanding God. He's patient. He won't compel you to go against your will, but he'll sure make you willing to go. And one of the verses was about Jonah. How that God had called him to Nineveh and he sought to flee to Tarshish. And so God sent the storm and they threw Jonah overboard. And while he was there in the belly of the whale, his mind was changed. God didn't compel him to go against his will, but he sure made him willing to go. Then there was a verse about the people in the land of Canaan. How that when Joshua was coming in, God sent the hornets before Joshua. And the people were being plagued by these hornets. They were stinging the people and they fled from their houses and their land. And it said God didn't compel them to go against their will. He just made them willing to go. And it's a thing that basically, when we try to withstand God, we are inviting pain. We're inviting hardship. We're inviting difficulty into our lives. And yet it's interesting that many people today try to withstand the work of God. They deny many times the work that God wants to do. There are some, because of their presuppositional positions, that they have consigned the work of the Holy Spirit to just a certain period of church history. And they would today be after Peter because something happened in one of his meetings where the Holy Spirit began to work in the hearts. You know, what are you doing here? You know, and there are those today who have seen a sovereign work of God's Spirit, and then they get called on the carpet because of it. In fact, I was reading where some churches are being dismissed from a particular denomination because they've allowed certain spiritual manifestations, gifts of the Spirit, to be operated, and so they've put them out. And so there are those who even today still seek to resist or withstand the work of God. When Abijah, who was the great-grandson of King David, came to the throne, his father was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was still the king of the northern tribes of Israel. He had rebelled during the reign of Rehoboam and had gathered the 10 northern tribes, and they had pledged allegiance to him and had deserted Rehoboam and the two tribes that were still in the south. So Abijah came to Jeroboam, and he rebuked Jeroboam for seeking to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, because God had promised to David and to his seed that there would be one upon the throne. And he said that you've tried to withstand the Lord, and you've set up the golden calves and told the people these are your gods, and you've allowed anybody to enter into the priesthood. You didn't have to be of the tribe of Levi. And he said, behold, God himself is with us as our captain, and his priests with their sounding trumpets to cry an alarm against you. O children of Israel, he said, fight not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not prosper. Good advice. Don't fight against God. You won't prosper in an endeavor to fight against God. But Jeroboam's army numbered 800,000. Abijah only had 400,000. He was outnumbered 2-1. And so Jeroboam thought, why should I listen to this fellow? And he sent half of his army to go around behind the army of Abijah so that they could ambush them from the rear, cutting off their retreat back to Jerusalem. So when they began the battle, suddenly the men of Judah saw that they were surrounded, the army of Jeroboam in front of them, the army of Jeroboam behind them. And so we read, then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. And thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon Jehovah, the God of their fathers. Here is one trying to withstand God, and though he has superior forces, yet he is destroyed, and his forces destroyed because he was standing against God. The kings of Moab, Mount Seir, and Ammon had gathered their armies to come against Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And we read in 2 Chronicles 20 that Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask the help of Jehovah. Even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek Jehovah. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Jehovah before the new court. And he said, O Jehovah, God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven who rules over all of the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Here you see, Jehoshaphat is recognizing the power of the God that he serves. No one can stand against you. "Are not you our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" And then the Spirit of the Lord, we read, came upon the prophet Jehaziel, and he said to the people, "Hearken, all of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, for thus saith Jehovah unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Just set yourselves and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for Jehovah will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped Jehovah. And the next morning they went out to watch the battle of the kings against God. God said, "You're only going to be spectators. Just sit in the grandstands. Watch this one." Because they're withstanding or seeking to withstand God. And so they rose early in the morning and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in Jehovah your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you will prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise Jehovah, Jehovah set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. God wiped them out. It should be noted that those who have sought to withstand God have always suffered for it. God wants to do a work in your life, but many of you are withstanding that work that God seeks to do in your life. And God allows you to withstand him. But to do so is to court suffering, disaster. It's interesting that in this story of Peter and his vision in which God called him to go to the Gentiles, he was first seeking to withstand the Lord. The Lord said to Peter, "Peter, kill and eat," when he saw these animals in the vision. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Never eaten anything that wasn't kosher." And this happened three times. And each time Peter said, "Not so." I mean, he was trying to withstand the work of God. But the message finally came through. "Go with these men that are at the gate. Don't ask questions. Behold, I've sent them." What a total blessing it is to yield fully to God, to let him work freely in your life, to ask God to remove any barriers that you may have built up in your mind by tradition, by presuppositions, that you might be totally open to the work that God desires to do in you, that you might then see the work that God desires to accomplish through you. God always prepares the instruments that he uses to do his work. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "You are his workmanship, created together in Christ Jesus unto the good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them." God is working in you now, preparing you for the works that he has already ordained that you should accomplish for his glory. God is the master potter, and we are like a lump of clay. God wants to mold and shape us into a vessel that he can use for his purposes. Jeremiah was commanded of the Lord, "Go down to the potter's house," God said, "and I will speak to you there." So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and he saw him as he was working on a wheel. He had the lump of clay, and he began to make this vessel. And the clay was marred, Jeremiah said, in the hand of the potter. So he took the partially made vessel, brought it all back down to just a blob, a lump again, began to knead and work out the stiffness, the hardness there in the lump, and then put it back on the table and began again to make a vessel that pleased him. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Is not Israel like the clay in my hands? And have I not the power to make of it a vessel that's pleasing to me? But Israel has been marred in the hands of the potter." And thus the Lord said, "I will yet though take and make a vessel out of it." But I think that sometimes God begins to shape our lives, and we, like that lump of clay, stiffen. And the vessel becomes marred in the hands of the potter. You begin to withstand God. "I don't understand what he's doing." And I begin to resist. And the work that God is desiring to do becomes marred. Now, God in his grace and his love brings us back to just a blob, a lump. Back to zero. And oh man, how many times? Back to zero. And then he begins to work and knead the clay. I mean, you go through that pressure, that crushing process as God is working out the lumps. And then he starts again to make a vessel that pleases him. Oh, the patience and the love with which God deals with us and our imperfections as he seeks to make vessels that he can use to accomplish his purposes and to reach the lost with his love. David said, "I will be satisfied when I shall awake in his likeness." And as God is working in your life, molding and shaping you, what God is seeking to do is to bring your life into the image of Jesus Christ. He's molding, shaping each one of us into the image of his Son. And we, with open faces, Paul said, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory, even into the same image, by the power of his Spirit that's working in us. Who am I that I should withstand God? It doesn't make sense for me to try to withstand God, but to yield my life fully and completely and to discover that which God desires for me and that which he desires to do through me. Shall we pray? Father, here we are, here before you this day. And Lord, we realize that there have been those who are in the process right now of withstanding the work you're wanting to do in their lives. They're resisting, Lord. the work of your Holy Spirit as you're speaking to them. And Lord, a lot of them are going through some real pressured, heavy times, painful experiences as they have withstood you. Lord, help us that we will just yield ourselves to you this day. Thy will be done in this piece of earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. You see, the potter, as he is working with that bit of clay, has in his mind that which he wants to make of that clay. The vessel that he wants to form. He has it all in his mind. The clay, being such as it is, doesn't know what's in the mind of the potter. What is God doing? What does God want to do? I don't know. How can I find out? Only one way. Yield to the touch of the potter's hand. And as I yield to him, I discover his heart, his desire, his plan for my life. And you know, it's so much better than anything I could have ever planned. So much better than anything I could have ever dreamed of. Oh, how we need to just surrender and yield ourselves to the touch of God in our lives. Why should I try to withstand God? It doesn't make sense. May the Lord be with you, bless you, and keep you in his love. May he bring each of us to a place of a complete yieldedness to the work that he desires to do in our lives. And may this week we take a giant step forward in our progress, spiritual progress, as we seek God and his will.